Well, you can turn, if you will, to Romans in the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I know we read from there last week, it seemed like, but as we continue looking at the evidences of salvation, they kind of overlap from time to time, but there's more that you can bring out of some points as you go back again and look. And that's what I intend to do as we get to that portion in just a little bit. We've been preaching and teaching on the evidences of salvation. We've looked at 10 so far. Conviction of sin, hatred of sin, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, understanding that we must be saved God's way. We must have a desire to make our calling and election sure. We have faith, which is believing in Jesus. Love is an evidence of salvation. Humility and holiness, we looked at the week before last. And then this past week, godly fear is one of the evidences that we looked at, that we have an awesome respect or regard for God. We begin to know Him in an intimate way, and the more we know Him, the more we stand in awe of His marvelous ways. We've heard of just a little bit of that this morning, and the young woman being healed of stage 4 cancer. Stage 4 cancer usually is the end of it. You know, when you have that and you're diagnosed with that, there's not much hope. So, but we serve a God of hope, and we serve a God that does miracles as it pleases Him. He heals and does things according to His will, and we're so thankful for that. And as we look at this, it even means more to us as we see evidences of salvation. To understand that we're truly saved, what does that mean to us? And as we delve into this and look at this, I think it moves us more into that intimate relationship that God has called us for. Because I know you have, just like I have, when you read and hear something like this, you begin to examine yourself a little bit closer. And that's what the point of preaching the Word of God is all about, that we go away from here not forgetting what we heard, not just rejoicing that God had a message for us, but applying it to our lives. How can this help me? What does this teach me about God? How will this change my life? And that's what the Word of God ultimately does for us. It changes our lives. He uses that. He has preserved it. We believe and are convinced that it's the Word of God, overshadowed over 40 writers that wrote the Old and New Testament. God overshadowed it. We believe that every word is true, that there's no anything contrary in it. If it is, then it's in our thinking. We just haven't come to the place where we understand it yet, but it all complements each other. From Genesis to Revelation, we know it's the Word of God, and that's why it's important that we know that. That's why we believe that, and we're convinced of that. And if we're not convinced of that, then we'll be like those children that Paul spoke of at the church of Ephesus, where they'll be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So we must be convinced that this is the Word of God. No other authority has been given to us except the Word of God, and that's what we use as a rule in our lives, and that's what God teaches us from. We read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us in the way of all truth as we pray and ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit to guide us in the way of all truth. So the next thing that we come to, the 11th thing that we have down here, is attachment to the Word of God is a proof that we are of God. Attachment to the Word of God is a proof that we are of God. I like the way they said that, attachment, not just reading it or studying it or meditating. Attachment, something that's a part of us. When it's attached to us, then that's a part of us. And we know that because we desire to read the Word of God. Now, if you don't desire to read the Word of God, you need to check your standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's your spiritual food. You're not going to get it anywhere else. And the only way we can be fed is through the Word of God. God has ordained it to be as such. And if God has ordained it to be that way, that's the way it's going to be. And so when we understand that, we do, as we're born again, have that desire to get in the Word of God, to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ who saved our souls, and also how to worship God in spirit and in truth. It gives us that specific instruction. And again, I always emphasize that's the only way that God can be worshiped. We might come up with many different ways, but that infuriates God. It offends God if we come up with a different way than what He has ordained us to worship Him, and that's in spirit and in truth. It says real believers always prize the Bible. They love to read it, to think over its contents, and to enjoy its communications. You know, we live in the United States of America, and you can look on a pew somewhere if you don't have your own personal Bible, and there's a Bible sitting in here. In the library, we've got two or three or four or five. You can come to my house, and I've probably got 20 Bibles laying around. We're blessed to have the Word of God within our reach. If worse comes to worse, you can go to the Dollar Tree and buy a Bible for a dollar. And right next to it, I don't think it's very far from it, there's probably a magnifying glass, because the words are just about like that. So buy that and spend $2, and you'll have the Word of God. And you can read it. It's available to you here in the United States. We're blessed. It's not like that throughout the rest of the world. Some have access to it, but not as much when we get into these different countries. And so it's a blessing to us that we can, any time of the day, reach over there and open the Word of God and read it and begin to understand it. So we are blessed indeed in that regard. It is as necessary for their souls or our souls as food is for their bodies. They often esteem it more than their necessary food. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, in the middle of it, He says, give us this day our daily bread. And we look at that as the natural substance that sustains our body. But I think we can look at it in a broader way too, the spiritual way. Give us this day our daily bread. What do we need today, spiritually speaking, to do what You've called us to do today, to fulfill Your will today? And so it's needed on a daily basis just as much as water to the body, as food to the body. We can't live very long without either one of those, the same way with the Word of God. If we can lay the Word of God aside a year, 2 years, 3 years, till dust gets on your Bible, then I can tell you assuredly you're not born again. You have to have the Word of God. You must have it. And so we desire that. It's attached to the Word of God. It's a necessary part of us. He said they would sooner part with all their dainties than with their Bible. They read it as truth, the only truth. They believe it as containing the mind of God, and when tempted to think differently, they are grieved and distressed. And that's why I said to turn back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we read that last week. But that phrase there, as containing the mind of God, and listen, I'll reread it again. I'm not going to give much commentary on it, but just at the very end of it, we all want to know God's will, and this really shows us how to find God's will. Paul, again, preaching or speaking, writing to the church at Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is the will of God but to know God's mind? Isn't that same similar things? Not completely the same thing, but some of the same things. Certainly, it's in God's mind, His will for us. And then He tells us that if we'll not be transformed or conformed to the world, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That tells us that there's something that we need to renew all the time. That goes back to the Word of God as we renew reading the Word of God. Brother Jack made a good point this morning. We were all hesitant about the Scripture. He pointed out we couldn't quite get there. And he said, that's what happens sometimes when we're not as familiar. If we'll read it and we'll know it, but when we get away from it a little bit, sometimes we forget exactly how it gets started. So we need to go back and know and see how important it is to know the Word of God. And so as we desire to know the will of God, there's not one of you in here that doesn't desire to know God's will. You find it in the Word of God. Knowing God's mind is reading His Word, because He's speaking to you. He's speaking His mind. You've heard of some people saying, well, He just spoke His mind. Well, God is really revealing part of His mind to us, what He would have us to do, how we can fulfill His will by being obedient to Him through the Word of God and through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, if the Word of God is neglected, they condemn themselves, mourn over their folly before God, and crave His forgiveness. Brother Jack, again, using Psalms 51 today, we see a great example of that, where David transgressed God's law. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He was at a time where the kings were fighting, and he should have been with them, but the Bible says that he tarried still at Jerusalem, and that tarrying, or that not being actively involved in what he was supposed to be doing, put him in the position where he was on his rooftop, which was higher than anybody else's rooftop, and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. He lusted after her, and we know the rest of the story. He sinned and took her for a wife, had her husband killed, not only her husband, but some of his mightiest men, some of his most faithful warriors were killed in the heat of a battle just because of his lust and because he had left off being obedient to God. He was not in the place that he should have been. Had he been there, that would have never taken place. And so we find him then full of condemnation. He finds himself, as Nathan comes to him and said, "You're the man," as he gives him that parable. And then we find that great prayer as we look at that and understand what true repentance is all about. As Brother Jack says, it's not just saying, "Lord, I sinned." We need to know what sin it was. We need to really define it for our own sake and before God, that we might really realize the impact that that sin is having on my life. And if it's impacting my life, then it's impacting your life, because I'm your pastor. And so, none of us is an island unto ourselves. We're all connected as a family of God. And yet we see David there saying, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And so we recognize the greater is that when we sin against God, the very one who saved our souls by sending His Son into the world to die for us. And so it brings us that true repentance, that deep brokenness that we need to identify the sin that we may be caught up in, that we might turn from it. Amen. They stay themselves upon the Word of God when assaulted by Satan. They look to it for direction when bewildered in their path. It is to them as Goliath's sword was to David, for they all say there is none like it. There's nothing like the Word of God. If you will, turn to Matthew, and we'll see how Jesus used the Word of God. Here's Christ, and as we see Him, we see Him in the fourth chapter, very familiar scripture. Often, every time we have communion, I mention this particular passage of Scripture where Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we too are tempted by the devil. We're tempted by the flesh. We're tempted by the world. We have all kinds of temptations around us. And that's why we need to be more so in the Word of God and be familiar with it. But listen to our Lord and Savior, to our great example, is how He battled temptation. Remember now, He's doing this not as the Son of God, although He was still the Son of God, but He's doing this as the Son of Man, and that's to benefit us as He's tempted by Satan. And He says in chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered, that is, Christ answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? It is written. How do we overcome temptation when the tempter is near, when he's trying to take us away from the fellowship of God, and he's trying to entrap us in some kind of sin? He can't make us do anything. You know, Flip Wilson said, you know, the devil made me do it. And boy, we love that. We latched on to that, you know. Devil can't make you do anything. But he sure can set some traps. And we need to be aware of that. And so now here he is tempting Jesus. And Jesus, you remember, created all things. And so, you know, we kind of look at this and understand where he's coming from as the Son of God, but we must remember that he's going through this trial as the Son of Man. Otherwise, it doesn't benefit us at all. He could do it as the Son of God. Satan knew that. But as the Son of Man, it means something to us. As a man being tempted, he overcame it. How? By the Word of God. It is written. It is written. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is, we have the written word now, the Bible. God spoke it. He moved men to pen letters, and now we read that, and we take that as God speaking to us. And so we could actually say that's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The second temptation, it says, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That gives us some information about Satan, doesn't it? He knows the scriptures too. He twists them. He twists them here. And he makes it as a temptation rather than the truth of what God will do and can do. Jesus recognizes that. And again, he says in verse 7, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, he said, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will but fall down and worship me. Well, they're already Jesus's. They're already God's. But again, as the Son of Man, resisting that temptation, it says, Jesus said unto him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Finally, in the third part there, Satan kind of revealed what he wanted to do. He wanted to be worshipped. He was the one. That's the reason he got kicked out of heaven. He wanted to take over. And he wasn't going to be able to do that. And then something marvelous in verse 11, when we see it is written, it is written, it is written, verse 11 says, then the devil left him. Isn't that wonderful? When you read the Word of God, and God has given us the power through the Word of God to resist the temptations of Satan. James says, submit yourselves to God, or was it Peter? One or the other. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you know, the old man said, well, you know the problem about that? He don't stay fleeing. He's going to come back. Well, if he comes back, you know what you do? It is written. It is written. It is written. You just keep pounding with the Word of God. After a while, he's going to go away for a little while. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And so we see God ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ there in that particular way. But what he wants us to see this morning is talking about one of the evidences of salvation for us as the children of God is our attachment to the Word of God. And now we see how necessary it is just to live life. Just to live life, to know the Word of God and what it says, where it says it is written, and how to resist the temptations of Satan, that which the flesh would want to do, that which the world would tempt us to do, we're able to resist all that through the Word of God that God has so graciously given to us. And not only that, He's sent the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way of all truth. So we're really without excuse not to know some truth. Because if we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We're told in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. That's a daily process that we need to be done. He's there with us all the time. He's indwelling us. But there's that sense that we get that power, empowerment, when we pray, be filled with the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Make me heavenly minded. Make me understand and think, because I have the mind of Christ. Let me think that way. Let me apply it in every instance in my life. They love the Word because it sets forth Jesus. That's the main thing. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, and we're reminded over and over and over of what He's done for us, that He gave His life for us that we might live. They love the Word of God because it sets forth Jesus, reveals the mind of God, marks out the path of duty, affords rich consolations, and contains a mine of wealth. That's just about everything you need to live life. And so we have that in the Word of God. They live believing its doctrines, trusting its promises, walking by its precepts, and deriving encouragement and caution from its histories. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Except your law had been my delight, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. So when it becomes a delight to us, we have God really speaking to us in His Word. If you will, turn to Psalms 119. That's the longest Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. And its main thrust is talking about the Word of God. It calls us the law of God, the testimonies, the tributes of God. It's called many different things, the precepts of God, but it's all talking about the Word of God. And I want to read the first 16 verses here in the first chapter, or the first part of Psalms 119. He said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of His Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all Your commandments, I will praise You with uprightness of heart, when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word." What wonderful words in the Word of God. What wonderful uplifting words as we see this, taking care of us. Everything that we need to know, all the wisdom that we need to know is found in the Word of God, all that we need for life. And then, as I said before, there's 176 verses. That's your homework for this week, so read through it. And there's not hardly a verse of Scripture in this. There may be two or three that doesn't allude to the Word of God, but I think most of them, I'm going to say 172 of them, say something either about the precepts or the testimonies or the Word of God in some way or another. And it teaches us what a blessing it is to us. And so we find then that if we're God's children, one of the evidences of salvation is our attachment to the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We can carry on our conversation among ourselves based on the Word of God. We may not be able to quote it verbatim. I know my memory's starting to get everything jumbled up. I forget who said what. But as long as we understand the crux of the matter, in other words, the truth of it, it's always good to know the Word specifically. Brother Jack, I think, makes a point of memorizing the Scriptures. He's memorized a lot of them, and that's great, and that's good. Because there may come a time that we don't have a Bible in our hands. It may come a time that they're taken up from us. And all we'll have is what we've put in, hidden in our hearts. As he said here, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So it's what we've put down in there, what the Holy Spirit can bring up. If we hadn't put anything down the well, he's not going to bring anything up. And so we love the Word of God. We're attached to the Word of God. The 12th evidence of salvation concerns the world and its attractions. And he says it this way: dissatisfaction with everything worldly on account of the imperfections discovered is another evidence of real spirituality. What's he saying? We're dissatisfied. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. The world always has something out there dangling before you, and if we reach for it and we get it, pretty soon it's lost its beauty, it's lost its jangleness, it's lost its attractiveness. The only thing that will satisfy us as children of God is the Word of God, is doing God's will. We find nothing in the world that would attract us after a while as we grow older. I think everyone could speak to this that has been born again for some number of years. The things of the earth grow dimmer and the things of heaven grow brighter. We want to know more about God and His mercies. We want to serve Him in an acceptable way. The things that really meant something to us when we were young, we don't give it a second glance now because we know it's just not worth whatever it was. And so dissatisfaction with everything worldly on account of the imperfections discovered. In other words, they won't satisfy us. They won't satisfy us, just like sin. Sin never satisfies. It has the promise of satisfaction. It has the allurement of satisfaction. And it has pleasure for a season, but it only has a short season. And then there's a reaping and a sowing and a consequence from that. Nothing under heaven can satisfy the Christian. Having gone the round, he turns away with disgust and exclaims, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." He can find full satisfaction only in the presence of God, in the enjoyment of his Savior, and in the duties of Christianity. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John. This will be the last place we turn to this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Again, familiar scripture. There's a lot that I could read. I just want to read a little bit because it does talk about the world. And we realize that as we're born again, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And Jesus really points this out when he talks about the relationship with the fruit, with the branches and the vines, and also as he goes on a little bit further and talks about the world and how it feels about us as Christians. He says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So we're designed to bear more fruit. That's what that's saying. And God is going to prune us. Now, pruning, if you've ever seen that done, it's a cutting back. And that looks pretty painful to the tree, and it's pretty painful to us because there's some things that we're still hanging on to, and God says, that doesn't look like Jesus, so I'm cutting that part away so that you can grow and bear more fruit for me. Just like Brother Jack said, when God takes something away, he shows us that that's not something we need. Takes that away, he replaces it with some of his riches, some of his wisdom, some of his word that would help us along life's way. you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, the power of the word, the cleansing power. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way this is going to work is if we are in Christ and we're abiding in Christ. That is, we're taking up our abode in Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And God doesn't want us to do any other thing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to do so much and then depend on Christ to do the rest. He says we can do nothing. But Paul says through him we can do all things. And so he is interested, not in us working out our little plans or working out what we think should be. It's not to say that we're passive on that. God has given us wisdom and we use that. We try to discern God's will that way. But in the end of it, we come to the finalization in our prayers, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we ask for God's will to abound in our life. He said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's talking about apostate Jews at that particular time that weren't really in Christ. They said they were, they claimed they were, they professed they were, but they weren't because they shriveled up and dried. Why? They didn't bear fruit. Anybody that's really, truly in Christ bears fruit to His honor and glory. The Bible's pregnant with that particular truth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You'll be identified. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, and here's what we come after here, and this is what the world thinks about you. If you want to be buddy-buddy with them, I'm going to warn you in advance what's going to happen. They're not going to have it. They'll use what they can of you, and then they're going to throw and turn and rend you. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus prepares us for how the world is going to perceive someone who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it shouldn't surprise us. It's not going to sneak up on us. We should be prepared for that. If you were of the world would love its own. You wouldn't have any problems if you were worldly. As far as worldliness is concerned, you'd have big problems that you weren't aware of. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And we could go on from there some more. But you see what Christ is saying. He sends them into the world. He chose them out of the world. We see electing grace. Why did He do it? That you might go forth and bear much fruit to the glory of God. You have been separated from what you used to enjoy, you used to revel in, you used to look forward to. You've been separated from that now because you're covered with my blood. Those that see your profession and your profession is lining up with your life, you're bearing fruit to the glory of God, they're not going to want to have anything to do with you. My buddies, so-called buddies, my drinking buddies said, oh, it won't last. You'll be back with us for long. Thank God I haven't been back with them. I thank the Lord for that. And then I pray for them that the Lord would save their souls. But there's no going back. When God calls us forward, we continue to go forward. God calls us to bear fruit, and not only fruit, but He desires that we bear much fruit. And the way we do that is rejecting the world and its ways and embracing the commandments and the Word of God and praising Him through understanding the Word of God. He said everything besides appears empty, polluted, and vain. He may be occasionally attracted and for a season led away from his resting place, but feeling dissatisfied, uneasy, and grieved, he says, return unto your rest, O my soul. There's nothing here deserves my joys. There's nothing like my God. Nothing like Him. Nothing close. If nothing can satisfy us but God, He will never put us off with less than Himself. The wisdom, justice, the grace discovered in such a state of soul is from Himself, and He will never forsake the work of His own hands. We may learn from and profit by His works, but we can only rest in and be satisfied with Himself. The Lord is our inheritance. He is our portion forever. He's our satisfaction. We talk about the Jewish word propitiation. You know, a lot of people say some of the new versions are starting to leave those kind of words out. But it's very important that we understand that Jewish language. He's our satisfaction. He's our portion. And so He became that so that we might become a part of Him in the body of Christ. And now we say we have an attachment to the Word of God. And having that attachment, we then are not worldly minded. We recognize the sin of the world. We recognize the draw and the pull of it as nothing and less than nothing. It's nothing we really want, desire, and need. And so as we delve into the Word of God, we find more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We find that deeper love that He has for us when He speaks to us, abide in Me and I will abide in you. And that's by taking up our cross daily and following Him, crucifying the flesh, reading the Word of God, meditating upon it, loving Him, and loving one another. That's how God says it works. So God bless us to understand that. As my prayer for Christ's sake.